About 4 months ago, 15 miles from the border of Guatemala, a guy named Juice drove us about 45 minutes to an area that I'd never been to before, and he dropped me off at the end of a dead-end road in a mountainous area. With the help of a local Mayan guide, we took a trail that led through the forest. We waded through a river not once but twice as we weaved through a forest. The second crossing was a little bit of faster water. Water was about chest deep to me. We were aided by a rope that someone had strung across from shore to shore. I appreciated the rope because I had no idea what was in that river. I wasted no time traversing the river. Tammy, with her fear of snakes, was even faster. After a 45-minute hike, I found myself being talked into swimming across a pool of water that was the only entrance to a pitch-dark cave. Tammy, a better swimmer than me, wasted no time, leaving me like a big wimp on the shore, talking enough courage into my manly self to swim across the natural pool, into the cave entrance and around the corner, unseen by me, but promised to me. The water was too deep to walk through. I tried. I was told after I swam around 40 feet, I would go around the corner and I would be able to stand again on dry ground at the entrance of the cave. Indeed, it was true. It turned out to be an easy swim once my mind let my body do what it can do. And then at the entrance of the cave, we were told that we were entering holy ground. We were asked to take off our shoes. I had on some pretty nice, real short, white, no-see-em socks. So there in my stocking feet, I walked and I climbed, and we swam through water that ranged between 18 inches deep to about 10 feet deep for the next 5 hours. Tammy and I found ourselves in pitch darkness for those 5 hours, the area lit only by our headlamps and the headlamp of our personal guide. And we proceeded back further and further into the cave. We saw, and we were told about, the remains of a civilization 1,200 years old. We saw clay pot parts and also some full pots that once held the grain that was sacrificed to their gods. We saw the fire pits of the fires started to honor and plead with their gods for rain and for other answered prayers, unanswered as well. You see, in that cave, there were different sections or areas that were used at different time periods of the inhabitants of the area. It was explained to us that all societies go through phases. He said, at first, when times are good, rain would come at normal intervals. Crops were plentiful, and religion played a little role. Then, when times got tougher, people started to pray more, and they became a little bit more religious. They encouraged their holy men to go into the cave and pray for rain and safety from their enemies. Years later, times got even tougher, and they sent grain, and they asked the holy men to sacrifice and plead with their gods for rain for their crops. As time got tougher still, they sent them further and further into the darker regions of the cave. I observed the caverns where they sat and they prayed and they sacrificed things, but yet their prayers were not heard and droughts continued. They thought their gods were upset at them, so they made greater and greater sacrifices to their gods. As we walked further and further into one chamber and then into another chamber, we saw the bones of human sacrifices made to their gods. There were 7 adult skeletons in this cave. Tammy and I were sobered by the efforts of the religious leaders of the day that they made on behalf of the population. In a couple of areas, the river that ran through the cave was over my head. It's 10 feet deep in places, and I had to hold myself up on my forearms to get back further into the cave. At one time, my whole body, and Tammy's, as she went through it, her whole body was supported only by our forearms, resting on the rocks on the left and on the right, the water pulling against me as I maneuvered just my head above the water, nothing for my feet to stand on or to grip on. Thankfully, our guide was a little bit thicker than me, so I knew if he could fit through, I could fit through. And Tammy knew if I fit through, she'd have no trouble. At one point, I had to turn my head sideways and scrunch down a bit to get through a normal passageway, all the while the water was rushing through that same narrow crevice across my whole body, neck deep in the water. It was all I could do to push myself through this, knowing that there was more to see on the other side, if I could get to the other side. I cannot imagine doing that without modern lights. Hundreds of years ago, it would have been even scarier, but it's what they put themselves through to gain access to their gods. Hundreds of years ago, priests did the same thing and performed their rituals to their gods, going deeper and deeper into the earth in an attempt to be heard and blessed for their prayers, hoping that their prayers would be answered. Their sacrifices became greater and greater to the point that they were sacrificing children. On that day, in that cave, we saw the remains of 5 children and 7 adults, all sacrificed in an effort for their gods to hear them, to answer their prayers. Their civilization was nearly extinct and was dying off, and they needed help, and they were going to every length they could to get the help they desperately needed. As I stood there, at the end of the day, exhausted in my dripping clothes, hard hat, headlamp, and muddy, wet stocking feet, standing on what they believed 1,200 years ago, holy ground, I was sobered and I was in awe. Our guide further explained that all civilizations go through these cycles of good times and less religion, and bad times and more religion, and more extreme religious practices. And then when religion fails them, civilization gets even more evil and does even more outlandish and evil things in an effort to try to fix their problems. And then when religion is forgotten and forsaken, and sometimes the people are overrun by their enemies or die off from their obstacles, things change. You see, our guide's grandmother was Mayan. He told us firsthand of experiences and beliefs that sobered us. It left Tammy and I thankful for many things, but one in particular, one that is reminded to us in the holy day that will start in about 4 hours. Something that is given to you and it's given to me. I'm talking about, of course, the Holy Spirit. A spirit that has been given to us, that has been put into us to help us in various ways. Those holy men in the Mayan population went to great lengths in those caves and other caves and areas, in part because they didn't have access to something that you and I have access to. In that dark, scary cave, they were searching for something that you have. If caves weren't scary enough, this one, of course, had the river running through it, and they were without flashlights, but they pushed themselves further and further back. We were in that cave for a total of 5 hours and moved quick with the aid of a guide and good headlamps. Hundreds of years ago, that trip would have been much scarier and much slower. They pushed themselves through the darkness and under the water, searching for ways to get further back into the cave to gain the help they desperately needed, to gain access to their gods. They pushed themselves to gain access to something that you and I have access to at baptism. The question of the day is, are you using that help? Are you using the Holy Spirit? For the first message today, I'd like to talk about the Holy Spirit. We'll hear lots, of course, in the next 24 hours, but I'd love to remind us about some of what the Holy Spirit can do for us and how it should be modifying us on a daily basis. Modifying us on a daily basis. I hope to spark some thoughts and discussion and encourage us to be on the lookout for the changes that the Holy Spirit can provide. It can provide it for you and it can provide it for me in our lives. Let's first remind ourselves a little bit about the Holy Spirit and the one facet that it allows for us. As I stumbled out of the cave that day, it struck me how lost and how confused and how desperate those men were. They lacked an understanding that you and I can enjoy. Turn your Bibles, if you don't mind, to Matthew 13 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 13, we'll read a couple scriptures. Verse 11 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. The Bible says there is a secret or additional level of understanding that involves the spiritual truths contained in the Bible. They're not available to everyone. Jesus taught that only those whom God grants his spirit can clearly understand his words at this level. The truth here is illustrated by Jesus Christ's explanation to his disciples. It says, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom in heaven, but to them it has not been given. Dropping down. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. That's Matthew 13, 11, and 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they're not going to understand. They don't understand this. They don't see it. They don't hear it. In that cave in Belize, it was evident that the people of the time did not see, they did not hear, and they did not understand. In biblical times, the disciples themselves often did not understand the spiritual intent of Jesus' word. But, of course, he didn't leave them without the hope of understanding. If you turn over just a couple pages to John 16 and verse 12, more than a few pages, but turn to John 16 in verse 12. Another scripture on the same subject. It says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you in all truth. Again, remembering the pronoun he in this passage should be translated into English as it. So Jesus knew that they would not be able to understand the spiritual meaning of the words yet. Why? Because as of yet, the Holy Spirit was with the disciples, but not yet in them. The disciples could not understand the intended depth of the meaning of Christ's words until the Spirit of truth was in them. Until the Spirit of truth was in them. The disciples, of course, received the promised Holy Spirit on Pentecost after Christ's death and resurrection. That's Acts 2 and verse 4. And then they had the capacity to begin to understand all the spiritual truths that God revealed. So again, this Holy Spirit is important for understanding, for truth understanding. You can put in your notes John 14 and verse 26, or I guess it's later in that chapter. I want to read it from the Amplified Bible. It says, but the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the counselor, the strengthener, the standby, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, send it in my place to represent me, to act on my behalf, it will teach you all things, and it will help you remember everything that I've told you. I like that translation. Again, the point that we're talking about is that the Holy Spirit leads us to understanding, and it leads us to truth. Before moving on, let's read one more passage. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians 3 and verse 3, if you would. Galatians 3 and verse 3, we'll read verses 3 through 6 and also verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, he made known to me the mystery in which other ages were not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. So this knowledge, these mysteries plagued the Mayans. It plagues lots of people. It plagued the Mayans in Central America for hundreds and hundreds of years. It plagues millions of people today. But you and I have been given a helper that unlocks those mysteries and grants you access to the truths desperately searched for, truths desperately searched for centuries. So having the Holy Spirit in us is vitally important. I wanted to establish and remind us of that right here at the beginning. That is stated in the Bible. It's not a rehortism. It's stated several scriptures in John as we read. Let's continue on and learn and determine how the Holy Spirit can help, or as I say, modify us. Let's further determine if we're using the Holy Spirit that we've been granted. I asked a few of you this week the pointed question, how is the Holy Spirit affecting you? I got a long pause, understandably so, as you think about it. It's a question that takes some thought. But I think it's important to think about and dwell on, especially at this time of the year. The Holy Spirit, of course, is invisible. It does not speak out loud. You cannot see it. But it can and does a lot for us. As I look out at the audience or at you today, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit, of course, is comforting you. Some of you live alone. Some of you have recently lost loved ones. All of us from time to time need comforting. That is the exact definition or one definition of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm not giving too many points today, but we briefly covered and read about how the Holy Spirit can lead us into truth and understanding. We'll spend a few minutes and read about its comforting factor. If you're using the Holy Spirit that's been given to you, you should be comforted by it. Let's turn to Acts 9 and verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, heading in my Bible says, the church prospers. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, so they were obeying, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So it talks about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I think back to the Mayans hundreds of years ago with their torches that could go out at any time in that dark, scary cave with a river running through it. They could have benefited from some comfort. They didn't have any of the modern day conveniences, let alone access to the Holy Spirit for comfort. You and I do. The question, I guess, is, do we remember to access that? Do we remember to be thankful for it? Are we comforted by knowing that it has been placed in us at baptism? I won't speak for you, but for me, sometimes I get so wrapped up in trying to solve my own problems, dealing with the day-to-day grind, I forget, and sometimes I fail to acknowledge and lean on and appreciate the comfort that is right there and is available. That is part of what we're doing for the next few minutes, acknowledging this power that we have kindly been given. Life is busy. I tell myself often that deep down, I must enjoy my life being busy. On the surface, I don't think so. But I live my life what seems like at breakneck speeds. I've done several steps to try to simplify my life. I've sold businesses. I've relinquished large projects to slow down a bit, but yet I'm still busy every day. I know many of you can relate. It's okay, but on occasion, I think it's good to realize what we have, to stop, to breathe, and acknowledge the blessings that we've been given. This comforter is certainly a blessing. I think we'll learn more about that in upcoming messages, but remember that the Holy Spirit is a bit of God's Spirit in us. We must remember that God Himself is the Father of all mercy and the Father of comfort. He exudes comfort. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 1 and verses 3 and 4. It says, notice what Paul writes here in the introduction of 2 Corinthians. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Again, you may find that redundant. It may go without saying, but the Holy Spirit is a comforter. But I think it's important to think about it and acknowledge it, that it's one of the Holy Spirit's main characteristics, and of course one that we can sometimes take for granted. All of us need encouragement from time to time, and some of that, not all, but some of that is, of course, getting our head in the right spot. I know I get down sometimes and am in need of encouragement. God gives us the Holy Spirit to encourage us. The Holy Spirit should comfort and encourage us. One of the primary descriptors that Jesus Christ used for the Holy Spirit, of course, is the word helper. It can be described as comforter as well. I think I left you in Acts. Let's turn to John 14 and verse 16. I'll read it from the New King James Version. John chapter 14, verse 16 plainly states, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever." So I guess the question is, how often in a difficult spot do you drop to your knees and thank God for this comfort? We're told we have it, even in tough times. We may only see the issue or the obstacle ahead of us. Do we think, where would I be without God's help? If you're like me, sometimes we're just like, this is so bad, it's horrible, the sky is falling, why is this happening to me? Those thoughts all run through my head first. If we stop and are thankful for God in our lives, we, of course, will be better off. I'm trying to do that more myself. Again, this acknowledgement, I think, is important. I know the sin of unthankfulness is easy to fall into, and I think without acknowledging this part of the Holy Spirit, we can also diminish its effectiveness as well. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit a comforter. We may say it, of course, in a different manner. We may use the term inner peace. If you're in John 14, verse 27 says just that. John chapter 14, verse 27, one way Christ comforts us is through the Holy Spirit is by giving us his unique peace. He says, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In other words, he says, "I have inner peace for you. Don't be troubled, don't be afraid." Let's keep moving. I really liked how one of you this last week said they were affected by the Holy Spirit. They said they feel like they may be using a portion of the Holy Spirit to nudge them. Do you ever feel like the Holy Spirit gives you that final nudge? The final nudge or help that might help you in a situation? I hope you do. The real question is, have you thought about it? Have you relied on it? Have you acknowledged the nudge? Have you listened to the nudge? Have you been moved to act in a different manner due to the nudge given by the Holy Spirit? In the London subway, the locals call it the tube. I don't see the hides here. They're going to the UK for the feast, I think. There's huge signs in the subway, and they even sell t-shirts that say, "Mind the gap." Maybe you've seen them. I know my girls thought they were kind of funny, kind of strange. There's posters that are a reminder to mind the gap. In other words, acknowledge this space between the platform and the car. Be careful. Be aware. For us, it might not be mind the gap. It's acknowledge the nudge. If you're taking notes, put down acknowledge the nudge. Be aware of that help that the Holy Spirit gives you. That last little nudge or push that we need to continue to control ourselves or to maintain obedience. I'm not positive why mine, the gap came to my mind. Maybe when you're talking about nudging, maybe that's a bad example. The point I'm trying to drive home is be aware of that help that the Holy Spirit gives you. The last little nudge or the last little push that we need to continue to control ourselves or to maintain obedience. More about obedience later, but this member related that she feels it's sometimes emotionally helpful most of the time. She says, when her child is pushing, as all kids do from time to time, when she is being pushed to a breaking point, and I'm not talking about emotional breakdown, but the brink, that line that we've all been at before, when we're so worked up that the next thing out of our mouths may not be pretty, it may be a raised voice. Of course, raised voices don't help with kids most of the time, or a half-baked thought that's not helpful, or an outburst that will demonstrate a loss of emotional control. As we grow and mature, at least for myself, I'm more and more trying to control my speech and to control my emotions in my speech. It's hard. She said that little nudge helps me and it brings me back. It keeps me emotionally controlled. I know it's hard. I oftentimes say that my mouth works faster than my brain. At times, words seem to just fall out of our mouths, don't they? It happens to me at times. A husband recently shared with me that his wife came into the room he was in while company was over at their house. Her wife ran up to me and says, "Honey, help me. I can't stop talking." I laughed, as I know his wife. But it's a great step to acknowledge, I need help. Again, we're talking about acknowledging that nudge. She realized it. I've got to control myself. It was explained to me that the Holy Spirit gives her the final nudge to keep herself emotionally under control in difficult and stressful situations. When I talk about acknowledging the nudge, I'm talking about being led by the Holy Spirit. Again, I term it acknowledging the nudge. The Bible talks about it and refers to it as being led by the Holy Spirit. It may be a memory scripture for you, Romans 8, verse 14. If it is a memory scripture, don't bother turning to it. If it's not a memory scripture, Romans 8 and verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God." A very basic, very straightforward, very well-known scripture, but it encourages us to be led by the Holy Spirit, to allow ourselves to be nudged. Brethren, be led. Allow yourself to be nudged. It won't be a hard push. It'll be rather a tender lead or a small, nearly undiscernible nudge when you need it. Acknowledge the nudge and be led by the Holy Spirit. Let's define another way that we should see the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The Holy Spirit brings us to act on our beliefs. In other words, it helps with obedience. The Holy Spirit brings us to act on our beliefs. It helps with obedience. I'd like you to turn to two verses. We'll extrapolate this point from these two verses. 1 John 5 and verse 1 is the first verse. 1 John chapter 5. We'll read two verses here to drive this point home or to understand it. 1 John chapter 5. We'll read the first three verses, or maybe just verses 2 and 3. Title of my Bible talks about obedience by faith. Let's jump into verse 2, actually. It says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Question is, how do we do that? It's a tall order some days. We, of course, love God, but consistently keeping the Ten Commandments, both the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, is not easy. Let's see how it's made easier in this second verse. Romans 5 and verse 1. Again, it's made easier by what? Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I'll read a couple of scriptures, or maybe the first five scriptures here. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation, of course, brings perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character brings hope. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. So clear and simple, we're told that this obedience is made easier with the Holy Spirit working in us. It is a compilation of things and events. We're told in verse 3, we will have the tribulations and we will create perseverance, and that will create godly character, and that will, of course, lead us to hope, the hope in the promises of God, all enabled by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. I hope the Holy Spirit is bringing you to act on your beliefs. We all have been in the church long enough to know what to do. The question is, are you executing or acting on your beliefs? I hope you see that the Holy Spirit helping you with your obedience. With the Holy Spirit helping you with your obedience, it should give us hope of eternal life. That's, again, it's another byproduct of the Holy Spirit, hope. My final point, you may have thought about first when asked how the Holy Spirit affects you or possibly influences you. Many would immediately say it helps them discern spiritual matters. Discern spiritual matters. It assists with discernment, godly discernment. The discernment of spiritual things is huge. Our last pastor, of course, talked lots about the importance of discernment. It's an area that does not come easy for me, so I really appreciate the help that the Holy Spirit gives me to have better spiritual discernment. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Might be our last scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. First Corinthians 2, starting in verse 11, it says, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I was talking about the Holy Spirit there. What does it do? It helps us understand the things given to us by God. Verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So it talks about a man without the Holy Spirit can only know manly things, physical things. But somebody with the Holy Spirit can understand godly things. They can be spiritually discerning. Brethren, we have the Holy Spirit working in us so that we can spiritually discern spiritual matters. There is much deception and confusion going on in the world right now that we desperately need this discernment to wade through and to filter all the things that we're bombarded with. When you watch TV or listen to the news, or as I do, read the news on the computer, you realize how much confusion and how much deception there is out there. Without this discernment, this spiritual discernment, and the Holy Spirit working in us, it can get very confusing very quickly. The Mayas in that cave in the time period of 700 to 900 AD were indeed very, very confused. That cave is called the Octon Tunichil Mucnow. The locals simply call it ATM. When I formulated this plan to see what happened in that cave hundreds of years ago, I called back to the States and actually talked to Danielle, and I told Danielle, she says, Dad, she says, be careful. Are you really going to let a guy named Juice drive you to what they call an ATM deep into the mountains near Guatemala to see some skeletons? I said, yes. Tell your sister that I love you both. All those centuries ago, they were at the height of man's discernment at the time. They thought that sacrificing adults and children to their gods would bring comfort. They thought they could obtain power and have hope of a brighter future. They were fumbling around in the darkness, doing what they could to try to help their people. They lacked something that you and I have been given. They lacked what the Holy Spirit offers. They didn't know about the power of God offered in the Spirit that leads us to all truth and understanding. They lacked, of course, comfort. They lacked the ability to discern spiritual matters. My hope for you and for me is that we acknowledge the nudge that comes from being led by God. Pentecost reminds us of this incredible blessing, the blessing simply called the Holy Spirit.